Today on Real Radio.
That's the issue, you guys. That's why we're in this courtroom setting. That's why Paul's going to give us great defense. The whole problem is because this little old man will not shut up about this one called Jesus who was once dead, and now Paul insists that he's alive. And that's what caused the great ruckus. Listen carefully. Ruckus with whom? Ruckus with the Roman nation? No. Ruckus with the pagans? Non-believing idolaters? No problem.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. We begin a mini-series called Paul's Great Defense. It's a presentation that takes us from chapter 25 into the entirety of 26. The apostle's defense was essentially that if he was guilty of anything, it was for believing and following the scriptures of the Hebrews. In other words, he may have been a persecutor of Messiah's followers years prior, but his eyes have since been opened. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
I got to tell you, though, going into this, as Paul's going to be standing in an arena of opposition, George Whitefield, the great preacher of yesteryear in the late 1800s, was a man that was fantastic in anointing. God used him greatly, and he's the one that we've spoken to you of before. When George Whitefield was preaching, guys used to get so upset with his message that they used to bring bags with dead cats and rotten tomatoes. And when George Whitefield would get to the point, they would throw dead cats at him to try to get him to be quiet. And in the late 1800s, he preached to 83,000 people in one setting without a microphone. Can you imagine? With great results, a great man of God. And George Whitefield was preaching one day and giving a message. And there was a band of antagonists who followed him at every one of his crusades that he held. They would get on their little buggies and stuff, and they would follow him from crusade to crusade. And they would chuckle and laugh and make fun. Well, there was one guy, the ringleader, by the name of Thorpe. And after one of George Whitefield's crusades, Thorpe went outside the crusade when it was over, and he stood up on a box and began to make fun of George Whitefield, mocking him. And the guy had a great memory because as people gathered around, he's making fun and going through all of the gestures and exaggerated movements of George Whitefield and very, very much mimicking everything that he had done. And right in the middle of the punchline of the message that this guy's mocking, those who were witnessing said Thorpe stopped with his finger in the air and became pale and fell to his knees and began to weep. And he wound up accepting Jesus Christ by mimicking the message that George Whitefield had preached earlier that day. He had obviously listened close enough to allow the message to go into his memory, and jokingly and making fun of him, regurgitating the message, wound up striking his own soul and coming to conviction. Conviction meaning that you're awakened to your reality that you need God in your life, not religion, but Jesus personally. And it's an amazing story when you keep reading to find out that Thorpe went on to become the Bishop of Bristol, England, a great man of God, all because he made fun of the gospel. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. This is a joke, man. I've been drugged here. I've been bribed because I'm, you know, going to take them up on the offer to go to Jack in the Box or wherever they're taking you after church for brunch. So you'll tolerate the message. Well, I hope that God does something more than that. I want to tell you up front before we dive in that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all powerful. I don't care what your opinion might be. And I got to tell you up front that I'm coming off a week that has changed my life. And God had an appointment with me. And as we go through this message, have you noticed, those of you who know the Lord, that wherever you're reading through the Bible, that your life will mimic what's going on? Well, we come to a text this morning that has so much to do with what's happened to me this week. And I want you to be encouraged. And I also want you to join in prayer as we'll come to a portion of Scripture this morning that will speak greatly to our hearts by what transpired this week. But listen to this before we dive in. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, Paul speaking, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that is true. This little guy had so much heart. Little, bony-kneed, bow-legged, hook-nosed, ball-headed, close to his eyes close together to the bridge of his nose, historians tell us, his eyes dripping because of a disease he had. He probably looked like a little mole. Little Paul. In the book of Corinthians, he says, my appearance is weak. Can you imagine? Well, how do you look? Well, you'll notice me when I get off the train, I look weak. That's what Paul looked like. But he says in Romans 1:16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And I want you to know that I believe that with all of my heart. And so as we get into this, I want you to listen carefully. In Acts chapter 25, beginning at verse 13, I'm going to give you the background, then we'll get into the meat of it. It says in verse 13 that after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, Festus is there in power, and he's been in power for a short period of time, but now Agrippa, note takers, listen, this is King Agrippa II. He's son of King Agrippa I. He is grandson of King Herod. Remember the King Herod who killed the babies when Jesus was born? The Herod family, the Herodians, were a group of leaders that had a Jewish background, but they also had a non-Jewish background. They were half-breeds. They were mixed. They were Idumeans. That is, they were from the descendants of the Edomites. And they were skilled in the ways of the Jews. Agrippa knew the things of Judaism and of Jerusalem and of the things that surrounded Paul's life. So watch what happens. Jumping into our study, if you've been visiting, you know where we're at. If it's your first day, you're going to jump right into a big courtroom scene here. Festus is going to ask Agrippa for insights concerning these things that he might clearly judge on Paul's case. It's a smart move. Agrippa II shows up with Bernice. Who's Bernice? According to Roman history, she's one of the best-looking babes that ever lived. I mean, she was a knockout. According to Roman history, she slept anywhere there was an invitation, and whoever had power, that's where you could find her. Well, now listen, Agrippa II is in power. And to show you how committed she is to being around the pomp and the glory and the affluence that power often brings in wealth, she is living in an incestuous relationship with Agrippa II. It's her brother. And Paul knows it. So does all of Rome. So does Israel. But he's in power. And now this courtroom is being called together. And from verses 14 down to verses 27, it's a scenario that's being set up. And it's a recapping of all that we've studied before. All the things that he goes through here, he'll tell us that there's been this accusation against Paul, and he's been brought into question, and he says, I don't know how to deal with it, and maybe you can help me. And down at verse 19, it says, but I had some questions about Paul and their religion, and about, listen, one Jesus who died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. That's the issue, you guys. That's why we're in this courtroom setting. That's why Paul's going to give his great defense. The whole problem is because this little old man will not shut up about this one called Jesus who was once dead, and now Paul insists that he's alive. And that's what caused the great ruckus. Listen carefully. Ruckus with whom? Ruckus with the Roman nation? No. Ruckus with the pagans? Non-believing idolaters? No problem. Problems with the Jews, specifically problems with the religious Jews, the hierarchy of Judaism. Should it have been this way? Not at all. What should have been their response? To immediately embrace what Paul was declaring. Why? Because it's exactly what the Old Testament taught. Who is being a good Jew in our scenario before us? Paul the Apostle, textbook, Old Testament, perfect, right on, kosher, Jewish boy, Paul the Apostle. But will he be received? No. And will his message be believed? Maybe by some. And that's where we're at. Paul's case is well known. We know that from verse 19. And all of the very things that Judaism taught, Paul is saying, has come true. But they wouldn't believe him. Isn't that funny? I read recently, imagine this. USA Today took a poll recently. 68% of the Americans polled by USA Today said that they believe that the world was coming to an end. 68%. 43% of those believe that it would happen within the next 20 years. That's a lot of people. Is anybody doing anything about it? 68% of Americans polled by USA Today believe it's coming to an end, and 43% of those say it could be within the next 20 years. Hey man, if I believe that, I'd get ready, wouldn't you? But yet that's a poll. Is anybody doing anything about it? Paul's standing here declaring to them, hey, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I'm in court now being tried because the very things that you believe in have happened. And you want to kill me for telling you this? The very thing that they say they believed in, they were actually rejecting. So without any further ado, jump right down to verse 1 of chapter 26. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And this is great. Paul's stretching out his hand. He stands up. He goes up there, the little guy, 4 feet 11, 5 feet tall. The amphitheater holds anywhere from 18,000 to 22,000 people. Herod Agrippa II standing there, he's going to talk to Paul. Listen, all the pomp and the glory, the earlier verses of chapter 25 tells us, all this parade and hoopla as Agrippa comes in, it's this big political thing. And they're all standing there, and listen, his dad, Agrippa's dad, is the guy that stood there earlier on in the book of Acts. Remember, in the amphitheater to sit in judgment, he had that robe that was woven out of golden thread. And the Bible says that God struck him because of his pride, and he died of getting worms in his intestines and killed him. Yuck! This is his son. All the pomp, all the glory, sitting there on his throne, and all these people gathered around, possibly thousands, and out comes Paul. Can you imagine? People might have went, what in the world? Look at this little guy. All of this glory for this guy? Comes out there squinting. Agrippa says, take your spot. Paul walks up and motions with his hand. What does that mean? It means he gave respect to Agrippa. What's in his mind, I wonder? Wouldn't you like to read Paul's mind? You incestuous punk. You wimp. I stand on the authority of Jesus Christ. I've seen Jesus face to face. God's ordained me. He's called me to this moment. I can't believe. No, he doesn't say that. He's thinking it, maybe. And he gives his hand of respect. And so Agrippa's standing there, and Paul stands up, being the perfect gentleman that he is, and basically by the raising of his hand, he says, I respect the office. Thank you very much. You're a man of power. Leaves it with that. But Paul is also very glad. Listen to this. He says in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all these things of which I've been accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in the customs and all the questions of what I've to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. And that is exactly true. Agrippa knew exactly where Paul was coming from. In fact, if you look up in verse 22 of chapter 25, it says, then Agrippa said to Festus, I'd like to hear this guy myself. So he says, well, hey, tomorrow you'll hear him. So Agrippa's interested. Paul says, thank you very much for listening to me. And oh, by the way, Agrippa, please be patient because it's going to take me a while to tell you what's going on. And Agrippa's patient. Paul right here, coming together before all this crowd, and God is behind the setting of the stage. And people, I don't care what is going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in most of your lives. God is behind the scenes working. You understand? He is with you. God is with you so much, and he is so much manipulating the scenario. And I know you don't see him. I know you may not feel him, but he's absolutely there. Paul's standing in front of this multitude for a purpose. God had engineered it throughout all time. The things that are going on in your life that are seemingly negatives, maybe you've got health problems or financial things, God knows about them. And you might be saying, well, God, why don't you do something about them? And all I can tell you is, I don't know what he's doing, but I know he's doing. And if God, knowing him the way I know him, and if he's doing something, I am usually missing it. I'm not catching it quick enough because he's beyond me. You know what I'm saying? Some of you guys look like you like don't even hear what I'm saying right now. Is your life going that smooth? Let me come home with you. It gives me comfort to know that he's in control. Paul's case is well known, and is standing in front of this great group of antagonists. And he says, I'm grateful. You be patient, please, Agrippa. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation. Hey, growing up as a good Jewish boy in Jerusalem, all the Jews know me. Verse 5, they knew me from the very first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I've lived a Pharisee. Man, people, anybody in this room this morning, with all due respect, hear me out. If you're trying to get to heaven by tithing, forget it. If you think you can get to heaven by joining up and helping out in the children's ministry, forget it. You're not going to make it. If you think you're going to get to heaven by church attendance, or maybe the last place you attended, or your mother played in the choir, or your dad on the football team, it doesn't matter. Your righteousness would have to exceed what Jesus said, first of all, that of the Pharisees. Listen, they fast twice a week. They gave a tenth of all they owned. They read the scriptures all day long. Do you do that? Do I do that? Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven some other way, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Number two, Paul the Apostle says that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. Concerning his brethren, he exceeded them all. He got better grades than all of them. His zeal could not be compared, could not be matched. And when it came to killing Christians and persecuting Christians, Paul said, I was the best. I was so zealous for Judaism. You're going to have to outdo Paul. And then the bottom line is, if you think you can get to heaven by being good enough, you're going to have to outdo Jesus Christ himself. Do you understand that we can't make it by being good? Did you understand that that's the engineered program of God, is that being good can't make it? Do you understand that in the end, we're not going to be able to hope and maybe that our good will outweigh the bad? God doesn't grade on a curve. He's waiting for all of us to come in and to know his son intimately and personally. And for that very thing, Paul was being judged. And in your heart, you may be judging me right now for what I'm telling you, but it's pure Bible. You've got to know him personally, and Paul is standing, being judged for that very truth. God is so great. He says in verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. In other words, he has just stated, I am being judged because I believe in the Old Testament. And my brothers want to see me dead. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God should raise the dead? You see, Jesus is the issue. We know that from verse 19 of the previous chapter about this Jesus. That God had raised the dead. Listen, can God raise the dead? Some of you might go, well, I don't know. Might be kind of tough. Yeah, it's true if you got a real wimpy little God. Do you know who our God is? How great he is? How the book of Isaiah tells us? Isaiah 40 verse 12 says that it is God who has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, that he spans the universe in the span of his hand it is measured out. He knows how much a mountain weighs. He knows how much a hill weighs. God knows this stuff. He's not a human. He's God. He's creator of the universe. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says that God created the universe, is cosmos, plural. Isn't it interesting? That's what Hubble is showing us. Before we knew it, the Bible said He made the universes. And you know what it goes on to say is that it is Jesus Christ who is the creator God of the universe. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 that it's Jesus Christ that's created the universe and all that there is. The Bible says in the book of John, John's Gospel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, verse 10, verse 14, that it is Jesus Christ who has created all things. He wasn't some good Jewish boy born of a Virgin Mary. He was God come in human form, born through the Virgin Mary. All laid out in the Old Testament in advance, every bit along the way, and Paul says, that's what I'm guilty of, believing in the Scriptures. That's why I'm in trouble. And it's an amazing thing as he stands here and gives this. Why do you think it should be strange that God should raise the dead? He can do anything he wants. For you and I, death is impossible to fix. Vic Browning knew President Johnson very well, trafficked all over the world, rubbed shoulders with all the uppity-ups, multimillionaire, the guy died. His wish was that after he died, in his favorite Cadillac, that he'd be driven from Houston, Texas, get this, from Houston, Texas to Hesperia, California. Oh boy. I don't know if you're visiting from Hesperia, but that's not the point. The point is the guy dies and says he wants to be put in his Cadillac and driven 20 hours to Hesperia. So you know what they did? They put him in the front seat and put a seatbelt on him, made sure he's nice and secure, put some sunglasses on the guy, drove him to Hesperia. Put a little makeup on him. You know what happened? He started to stink by the time they got there. Want to know why? He was dead. There's nothing man can do about death. You can hope and wish and think a happy thought all you want. Our God is the God over death. You can do any kind of religious practice you want to do. You can do all the efforts that all the gurus could desire of you to do. You could deny yourself to the maximum. You are not going to escape death except through Jesus Christ.
Scripture tells us not to be afraid of the one who can destroy the body only, but of him who can destroy the body and the soul. Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a mini-series called Paul's Great Defense. It's a look at part of Acts chapters 25 and 26, where we learn of Paul's defense before King Agrippa. We'll resume on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us once again. Now, if you're enjoying and benefiting from Real Radio, please let us know. Drop us a quick letter or just go online. Here's one that comes from the East Coast. Pastor Jack, your teachings on Real Radio are a great blessing in my life. I love your teaching and the way you give our Lord's Word. I listen to you at 8:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time on The Bridge FM in New Jersey and New York, and then again at 7 p.m. on K-Wave in California via the Internet. Praise the Lord for having called you into his ministry. I also pray for you and your family. Today's teaching was awesome, but it's like that every day. One of these days, I'll be in Southern California, and we'll love to stop and say hello to my brother in Christ. Blessings, Jorge from Long Island, New York. Well, I'll tell you what, words like this mean a lot to Pastor Jack and the rest of us here at Real Radio. Thank you so much. Now, you can do this in one of two ways. RealRadioActive.org. RealRadioActive.org. Or the traditional way, write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.